I am really glad to see you here today. Many folks talk about today, they refer to this Sunday, the Sunday after Easter, as Low Sunday. And frankly, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out why. Attendance is slightly less than last week. Our families who came in for Easter have probably gone back home. Sarah Pruden isn't racing down the center aisle shouting, "He is risen." Not quite as many beautiful Easter hats among the congregation today. And my bet is the brass quintet is sleeping in. No, today stands in a bit of contrast to last Sunday, doesn't it? Therefore, it is tempting for us to say that Easter is over. But that would be wrong. For one thing, Easter is a season. 50 days leading up to Pentecost. But there is a greater reason as well. Easter isn't over because every time the resurrected Christ meets us here together, it is Easter again. I think this is the point the gospel writer John is trying to make in today's lesson. So let's look closer at the story. It begins on Easter evening. After experiencing the empty tomb and risen Christ that morning, Mary has been out preaching all over town that Jesus is alive. But where are the disciples? Are they out looking for the risen Christ? Are they out proclaiming the good news of the resurrection like the women are? No. The disciples, John tells us, are huddled together in the upper room of the house where they are staying. The same upper room, incidentally, where Jesus shared the Last Supper with them. Every knock at the door or sound downstairs on the street sends them into a panic. They are hiding out in fear. A while back, on an ABC News special entitled In the Name of God, Peter Jennings was interviewing the founder of Vineyard Christian Fellowship, a man named John Wimber. John said that the first time he went to church, he expected some rather dramatic things to happen. A friend had been telling him that he needed Jesus in his life. He told him of all the wonderful things that Jesus had done for him. So when John finally made it to church, he had pretty high hopes. But after attending church for 3 Sundays in a row, John became very frustrated. Following the service, he talked to a rather official-looking gentleman in the church, perhaps a deacon or staff minister, and asked him, "When do you actually do it?" "Do what?" the man asked. The stuff." "What stuff?" "The stuff in the Bible." "What do you mean?" John said, "You know, multiplying the loaves and fish, feeding the hungry, healing the sick, giving sight to the blind. That stuff. When do you do the stuff?" "Oh," the man replied, somewhat apologetically, we we don't really do that. We believe in it. We pray about it. But we don't actually do it. Yes, sometimes we're afraid. Not of our weakness, but of our power. We're afraid of the power we truly have to feed the sick, to feed the hungry, to heal the sick. We're afraid of the power we truly have if we would fully give ourselves to God. But sometimes it's easier just to draw the shades, to hide out inside, rearrange the furniture. I think John paints a picture of the disciples in this very state, gathered together in the upper room, hiding out in fear. Not that I can blame them. I mean, they saw what happened to Jesus. They saw him brutally beaten, killed. They worry they could be next. In the midst of all of this, suddenly, in the blink of an eye, Jesus appears there with him. Scripture says the doors were locked, so I don't know how he got there among them. But Jesus says to them, "Shalom Aleichem, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then Jesus breathes on them, and he says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Do you see why I say that John is trying to get us to see that Easter continues? This is what happens every time that we, Jesus' disciples, gather together. We can't explain it, but we know he's here. We can feel him around us. We see him in one another's faces. Jesus breathed his spirit upon us, and then he sends us out, empowered to do the stuff, empowered to do his work in the world. This is what I mean when I say John tells us Easter continues. But for one person, Easter didn't continue. For one person, Easter really didn't happen in the first place. The disciple Thomas was not there the day that Jesus appeared. Where was he? John doesn't tell us. Maybe it was his turn to get the coffee. I don't know, but he wasn't there. When he returns, the disciples excitedly say, "Thomas, Thomas, we saw Jesus, we saw Jesus." But Thomas doesn't believe it. That's how Thomas got his nickname. You've heard it before, Doubting Thomas. We call him that because he wouldn't believe that Jesus had risen until he saw the scars in Jesus' hand and put his finger to Jesus' pierced side. So I suppose he's earned that nickname. But have you noticed, church, that whenever we call him Doubting Thomas, more often than not, we do so in a somewhat chastising tone. We criticize Thomas for his doubt. In fact, when this text is preached, pastors often encourage their hearers not to be doubting Thomases, but to believe. I've heard some of those sermons. Perhaps you have too. But I think we ought to give Thomas a little more credit. I mean, he knew Jesus died, And now he's struggling to believe that Jesus is alive, and so he needs to see for himself. Wouldn't you feel the same way? At least Thomas feels safe enough or secure enough or honest enough to express his doubts. I find that refreshing. Friends, for too long, it has been dangerous to talk about our doubts in church. We think somehow it's not Christian to have doubts about the faith. Well, it's not. It's not. Read this story again, and you'll see that Jesus does not chastise Thomas for his doubt. The way I see it, Jesus welcomes it. Because exactly 1 week after the resurrection, just like today, Jesus shows up again. This time, he goes straight to Thomas, but not to reprimand him. Excuse me. He makes a beeline for Thomas and honors his doubt. He honors his doubt by showing Thomas his nail-scarred hands and his pierced side. Excuse me. Thomas, it's really me. Christ honors Thomas's doubt. Friends, we all have our experiences of doubt. To say otherwise, I think, is inauthentic. Frederick Buechner puts it this way: if you say you don't have any doubts about your faith, you're either kidding yourself or you're fast asleep. He says, and I love this, doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. They keep it awake and moving. What's more, the Bible says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from God's love, not our doubts, not anything else. And church, I want you to hear me closely. We do not need to be ashamed when we doubt our faith. A couple weeks ago, at Wednesday night educational program, Dr. Dan Bagby was teaching on forgiveness. We were in the third session in this series on forgiveness, and he had entitled this particular session, Forgiving God. We had talked about forgiving others, forgiving ourselves, and now forgiving God. It was an intriguing discussion. And in part of that discussion, we talked about how so often we are angry or upset at God, yet we feel so afraid to express that pain. And someone in the group, I don't remember who it was, said, I think we do the same thing about our doubts. Just like sometimes we think we can never get upset at God, we feel like we must not express our doubts about God and the faith, lest we seem somehow less Christian. And we talked about what it might mean for us as a church to encourage the expression of doubt. And as Dr. Bagby led this rich discussion, one of our other ministers, Reverend Daniel Ingram, said this, and I was so intrigued I wrote it down. He said, it seems to me that doubt is not at all then the opposite of faith. I think the opposite of faith is certainty. And it dawned on me, he's right. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Certainty is. For if we have certainty about ourselves and about God and about everything, then what's the point of faith? Church, having doubt about this thing we call faith is not an indication of weakness, but rather of honesty. For doubt is a part of faith. In fact, I think doubt gives life to our faith. For one thing, our doubts give us a good dose of humility. Because no matter how smart we think we are, we do not have all the answers. So I want to give Thomas a little credit today. Because when he was filled with doubt and felt the pain of being left out, he said so. And even though he experienced this hurt, even though he experienced his doubts, he showed up the next Sunday. And Thomas was able to experience the risen Christ, and he had his questions answered because he stuck with it. And he showed up the next Sunday. Now, before I close, let me mention one other side to this story. And I don't know that I had thought about it as much or seen it as clearly until I studied it this week. And that is the other disciple's response to Thomas's doubt. I love this part of the story. When Thomas expressed his doubt, did the other disciples kick him out? Did they say, "You must leave. You need to get out of here until you get your theology worked out, then you can come back"? No. Best I can tell, they said, "You don't believe this? That's okay. Come back next week." Because when Thomas comes back the next week, and when Jesus appears again to him, where are the disciples? They are right there too. Literally surrounding Thomas with love. To me, authentic communities of faith will allow people, maybe even encourage people, to be honest and to express their doubts authentically. One of my favorite writers, Anne Lamott, describes her own church this way. She says, "When I was at the end of my rope, the good people at St. Andrew tied a knot in it for me, and they helped me to hang on." As a church, it is not our job to tell people not to have doubts or to kick them out until they get it all resolved, then they can come back. Our job, I believe, is to help them give voice to their pain and express their doubt and help them to hang in there in the midst of all of it. We as River Road Church family should encourage the honest expression of doubt. We should encourage people's questions about faith, because you know what? God can take it. And we can too. And here's the truth. We are called together for a purpose. You're a part of this family for a reason. We are called together to be church, to love one another, to listen to one another, to help one another hang in there. That means today is still Easter. Next week will still be Easter. Every Sunday here at River Road Church is Easter, because all along our journey, and that includes moments of clarity and moments of doubt, all along our journey, Every time we gather, the resurrected Christ meets us here. And for that we say, thanks be to God. Amen.